It's good to be here again. I'm going to sit down for a little while if it's okay. I really love this story that Joe gave me. Joe always gives me the good stuff to preach on. I don't know why that is, but I sure love it. I have a picture to show you because we've been talking about David and Goliath most every day. I mean, every Sunday for the last number of Sundays. And I thought I'd bring you a picture of the closest thing I met to a giant and played against in China. Years ago, I don't know if it was 78 or 79 or 80, right around in there, I played on a number of teams that went to China, but one of them was with Joe's brother, Brian. Brian and I are the same age, and we played together in China, and we played against this guy here. And isn't he a giant? Can you see from that far away? Yes, I don't know if he's 7'8 or 7'9. About 415 pounds, but that's me next to him, the little guy. Isn't that awesome? And we don't worry, I handled this guy. I'll put that there so you can be reminded of David and Goliath and all the things he did, but his giant was bigger than this, Goliath was bigger, and David was smaller than me. So you can imagine the discrepancy in that fight. And then David, we're going to talk about him again today, his love for the Lord and how he had men that were so loyal and how he stimulated that loyalty and bravery and the mighty men in 2 Samuel. So turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. And speaking of mighty men, just a quick note. There's a great missionary, and you've probably heard of him. I've read a lot about him, and he's one of my heroes. It's David Livingstone. He was a missionary in Africa, pioneer missionary. And one time, some folks from home, friends from the church and stuff, sent him a letter and said, listen, we can send you some more men now. Have you found a good road to your area? And he wrote back and he said, if they need a good road to my area, don't send them. I don't want them. I want men that will come even if there's no good road and they'll find me. I think it's a good explanation of commitment and devotion to the Lord and to serving. We don't do it because it's easier or we have some reward for it. We get to do it because we please the Lord by doing it. And the people that will do it just because it's there to do and they see the opportunity, those are the ones that David Livingstone wanted. And I think that's the people we want to be too. There's a lot of you in this church to do that. I want to encourage you. I've been all around the world speaking in churches. This church has a lot of things going on and a lot of people participating. I want to commend you on that. People here are willing to take the opportunity to serve. And we're going to talk about that today. 2 Samuel 23, 13. It says, and there of the 30 men went down and came, I'm sorry, and three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. It reached all the way to Bethlehem. And David said longingly, oh, that someone would give me a water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by that same gate, and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their own lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. You know, David was in, I love telling stories, you know that. And so this is a great story. And so I'm just going to tell you a few more details that I think I see to tell this story. And one of them is David's situation. He's in the stronghold, he's in the cave, and his psychological state must have been tough. I think he was discouraged. I think there was some doubt in David, might have been a little depressed, but he was certainly worried about what was going to happen with his kingdom. He was a relatively new king, and here he was, been driven out of Bethlehem up into the cave, and they'd gone all the way to Bethlehem and set up their strongholds and their garrisons. And so it didn't look good to... It was harvest time, and so the Philistines were close to being able to take all of the harvest and the food from the field, which would have caused a great hardship for his people. So David had a lot of pressure on him, and he's probably thinking to himself, here I am. God, are you still with me? He needed the assurance that God was still with him. Am I going to win this battle? Am I ever going to drink from the well that I grew up as a boy, the sweet water of that well in Bethlehem? And he probably just kind of mumbled that. I don't know if he said it, sighed it, or whatever. But the three mighty men had come down to meet him. And these three mighty men, Josheb, Shammah, and Eleazar, they were great mighty men. They were the three mighty men of the 30. And so they were special because they'd done special things already. They'd been heroes. They'd been heroes in war. They fight many men and won many battles for David already. So they were a close, cohesive unit and a family. And they loved David. And so when they came in, they were looking for an opportunity to encourage their king and their leader. And they knew that they needed to win this battle with the Philistines. And they probably knew it was going to be difficult. And so when David says something about this water, they jumped at the opportunity. Now you have to realize, I don't think David said anything to them about going and getting it themselves. Can you imagine a king saying, I want you to fight through those lions, risk your life, and just get me a drink of that water? I mean, that would be pretty arrogant, wouldn't it? Anyway, I don't think David said anything to him. I think they took the initiative themselves and said, this is an opportunity. We can encourage our king. We can do something special for him, which is how we should be. We should be looking through the eyes of these guys. That's how we should respond to the Lord Jesus when we get opportunities to serve him. At least when I came to the Lord, and it's been 40 years now, I still feel that way. When something comes up and I realize I get to serve Jesus in this way, I like to jump at the opportunity. I like to say, yes, I want to do that. And these guys did it for David. As an example to us, our attitude in serving the Lord should be one of joy. Not because we're going to get something from the Lord out of it necessarily, but because we are pleasing him. It's a chance to please him for what he's already done for us. These three guys then, here's the story a little more. It's funny how they don't give any details. I'll give you a few of the details I think happened between a couple of these verses where he mentioned it and they went and got it. They had to go through 12 miles of dangerous territory, and they had to cross through the garrisons that were set up. A garrison, the Philistines would set up garrison, and every garrison had 20 men. And it was kind of like an early warning device around the perimeter of the land, of what they were holding at that time. So you couldn't break through their enemy lines. And these three mighty men broke through a garrison, took all those 20 men on, and then they kept on going all the way to the well in Bethlehem. Can you imagine what the Philistines were thinking? They're going, uh-oh, we got somebody, they're attacking. And so they started to say, okay, where else are they going to attack from? What is their plan? What is their strategy? What are they after? Are they going to try to make a break so they can bring more troops in, or are they going to kill somebody, assassinate one of our officers or leaders? Are they going to steal stuff? What are they after? What the surprise to them when they get in there and they are after water? Two of the guys, let's say Eleazar and Shammah, are fighting like mad so that the third guy, Josheb, can fill up the skins with water just so they can take it back to David. And they're going, hey, they're after water. What are they after water for? It's not like they had to have water back in the cave. They had water. It was this specific water for their king. It must have confounded the Philistines. And you think about it. God had to be with these guys because no matter how great a warriors they were, there's only three of them. And then just one arrow shot a little straighter. One slip on the gravel or the dirt or wherever they were, and one of them could have died. And yet the three of them came up because God was with them. And that was one of the messages that David got when they brought back the water to him. Can you imagine? He was thunderstruck. They walk in and go, hey, here's the water you mentioned. We're glad we could get it for you. What a super encouraging thing. I mean, he understood the bravery and the loyalty and the selflessness that it took of these guys to do that. And what was David? He was encouraged. Because now he knew, at least he was more confirmed in his heart that God was with him. He had an assurance that God was going to be with him in the battle and that they could win. Because if his three mighty men could do all that for a drink of water for him, he knew they could defeat the Philistines with the rest of his army. And those three men were seen by the other 30 mighty men who also realized if those three guys can do that, there's 30 more of us they're going to have to handle. And those 30 men told the other 400 men and said, listen to the army, this is what these guys did. What do you think we can do as an army? So the motivation, and it had to be depressing for the other guys, the Philistines. These guys came through our lines, three of them. all the way to the well and got water and took it out. So sometimes war and fighting and things can turn over things like this. But I do know one thing. We need to look through the eyes of these guys and see how we respond to Christ in our life the same way they responded to the request of David. Not really a request, but just a thought. Was I ever going to drink from that well again? Would we ever have that land controlled again? Would we win these battles? Would I really be the king like I was promised? Mighty men. And we have mighty men and mighty women in this church. I've seen it. There's nothing like seeing somebody who is dedicated enough to Christ that they will do something in service or just because they love him, not because they're getting something out of it, or because it's an opportunity in front of them and they jump at it. One time I was in Hong Kong, and in fact, it might have been when we went in. I know we played this guy a number of times, but it might have been when I went in with Brian. It might have been before that, but I was in a hotel room, and a Chinese man came in, and he introduced himself, and he was our interpreter for our trip into China. We were the first basketball team from America to go into China after the Cultural Revolution, and China opened up. Mao Zedong and the Gang of Four were dead. And he said, I'm a Christian. I want to pray with you. I said, wonderful. So we prayed, and I was excited. I was in the Philippines as a missionary basketball player, and I came over to Hong Kong to join the team. And he said, listen, Mr. Tom, I need a favor. And I said, sure, what can I do for you? He said, well, I'm not really just an interpreter. What my real burden is in my ministry is to the underground church in China. He said, I have a burden to get them the word of God in Chinese to as many of our underground churches as I can. And I said, man, that's wonderful. What can I do? He said, would you mind if I took all of the clothes and basketball shoes out of your suitcase and put the Bibles in your suitcase, the Chinese Bibles, and then you carry them in like they're not heavy, and then you're going to deliver them to this place? And I said, yes. Right away, I said, yes. You know, that was a long time ago, but I still feel that way. I still feel that way. Sometimes when the Lord gives me an opportunity, I see it's for him, I go, yes, I'd like to do that. When you're walking with the Lord, that's what I feel. You cannot wait for another opportunity to please your Savior. And many of you in here know that feeling, and you do it. But if you're in here today and you don't have that feeling, if you're not walking with Jesus like that, examine yourself. Look at your walk with the Lord. Maybe it needs to be more personal so that you can have the joy of serving him. And it's not just that you do because I think I need to do this and it might benefit me, but because of what he's already done for you on the cross and what we already have, that we are pleased to serve him. One of the things is initiative. When people are committed to the Lord, they show initiative. These three mighty men, David didn't tell them to do that. Nobody else told them to do that. They got together and said, hey, this is an opportunity. Let's do it. It's good when you show initiative as a believer. The opposite of that is being passive. Chuck Swindoll, I just read something from Chuck Swindoll, and he had done a research because he is ministering to Christian families. So he asked Christian family counselors across the country, what is the biggest detriment to the Christian family, the biggest problem that holds them back? And they all said, passive men. Passive men. And I thought, wow, that was really saddened me. Because I thought, you think of these mighty men and you think what they could do with faith and dedication and a spontaneous devotion to the Lord, that when something comes up, I'll do it. And then you think of being passive for the Lord. I want to be like a mighty man. I want to be devoted. Yes, I'll do that. The counselor said some of the problems is the women would be given the responsibility, like on my golf tour when I did the chaplaincy there. A lot of the men would say, I'd ask them about their spiritual life. They go, my wife takes care of that. She takes the kids to church and I take care of playing golf. I play on Sunday and I support my family in that way. You know, it doesn't work that way for the Lord. Don't be passive as a man. Be involved. Make sure your kids and your wife are getting their spiritual chance to grow as well as you. And when you do, there's a joy in serving the Lord and knowing him. And that way alone, as a father, as a grandfather, as a husband. One of the other things I recognize from commitment of these guys is their endurance. They're willing to go and serve the Lord even when they're tired. It is not bad to be tired in ministry or tired in serving. It's not even bad to be tired in marriage. It's bad to be tired of marriage. It's bad to be tired of serving. It's bad to be tired of ministry. That's not a good sign. But in it, man, I can remember how many times, I remember in Dejongas, we played 4 games. I was just so tired. 4 games, 4 unicycle shows, preached 4 times. We got into the room about 11 o'clock that night. My friend Craig and I laid back down, and there was an ambush in the street, and the military was fighting the NPA. And the machine guns were going off, and I just looked at him, and we were so tired. You know what we did? We leaned back, prayed, and fell asleep. That's a good tired, you know? That's a tired in the ministry, in the serving of the Lord. That's not tired of it. Whenever I feel tired of it or tired of my marriage, I need to reevaluate. I realize that. And I know that feeling and why I should change that. And it comes from a much closer walk with Christ. Start walking closer with Him. What am I doing that might make me walk farther from Him? And there's so many opportunities. This church, the one reason I love it is because you have so many different ways to serve in this church. We're serving the prisons, the community, Rahab Ministries, Micah 6:8. You have a Bible study on Saturday morning I come to when I can. Hundreds of men in there. I don't know how many men come in, but there's a lot of them training to be mighty men, listening to great teachers. There's lots of opportunity. Make sure you take it. If you're a man and you don't want to be passive, you want to grow in your faith and be able to lead your family and serve the Lord with joy. Get an opportunity where you can grow. Worshiping on Sunday, obviously, is a big deal. But fatigue sets in. The difference with fatigue that can be good is when you realize I've done this for the Lord, I'm tired, and it's okay, and I can rest. And we have taken teams to the Philippines. You know about that. Well, Joe Coffey has come to the Philippines a number of times with me, and every time he comes, I get him in trouble. He's told you the story with him and Jim Sankey where I almost got him kidnapped. And we got him to the airport, though, and Joe never gives me a hard time about it. In fact, he always looks at it as something that's a good story, jokes about it, in fact. And you know what that is? Because he's a mighty man. I look at him as a mighty man with some of the other men I know, because he doesn't look at it as this terrible thing that happened. He looks at it and how God helped us slip through enemy lines and get back out. And he comes back again, and he brings his son one time, Jeremy. Jeremy was about 15, maybe 16 at the time. And Jeremy, just a young kid, and he comes to play basketball. We had father and son team. So the fathers brought their kids, and some of them were as young as 15, and some were as old as 20. And I didn't have a son, so I recruited one from down in Big Canoe where I was staying at the time. And he came along, Brady Burns. In fact, Brady came to Christ on a beach in Palawan during this trip. Anyway, Jeremy and Joe. Here's Joe older. Here's Jeremy younger. Jeremy could run all day. Joe, not so much. Joe has these knees because when he played, he was so passionate as a player. He played so hard, and he took so many physical falls, and he would check me. Joe was the kind of guy I didn't want to play against because I was a scorer, and Joe's the kind of guy that would shut down a scorer. So there would not be good relations in that type of situation. But his knees were so worn from all the years of activity and stuff that sometimes it hurt to watch Joe run. And so I would try to play the younger guys more. And then him and Bobby, I was thinking I wouldn't play them as much, but it didn't turn out to be that way. Bobby Jones came. I'll tell you about him next. I said, Joe, we got a problem because the young guys are not experienced, and the Filipinos play total recklessness. They just go for the steal all the time. And they foul a lot, and the referees don't see those fouls. And so the young guys get frustrated, and the ball's going down the other way for layups and stuff. So I said, Joe, could you please go in and not let the ball get away? And Joe's thing about the Cavs that he really hates is when they get the ball stolen. So he's not going to let anyone steal the ball. Now, it didn't look really fast when Joe ran down the court, but nobody ever got the ball from him. Experience means a lot. Knowing what the goal is and what we have to get accomplished. The ball got to the right people, the layups were made. Same thing with Bobby Jones. But first, Jeremy. Jeremy's 15. Jeremy, go play. Yes. Never. Whatever you want to do. If you know Jeremy, he's a servant. I said, Jeremy, learn to juggle, would you? Because I need a break sometimes. I'm getting old. My arms get tired juggling, and then I'm not good to shoot in the second half. He said, okay, Uncle Tom. You know, he learned the juggling so quickly, and the annoying thing is he learned to do it better than me. So I was supposed to be the star, and here I'd go out, start juggling. I'd get tired. I'd give it to Jimmy. He'd come out, start throwing them around quicker under the legs, behind the back, bouncing them off each other. So he had to make up a show, which made even a bigger deal of me being older, him being younger, so they would laugh and enjoy it. Whenever I asked them, would you do the halftime? Yeah, I'll do that. Could you play? Yeah, I'll do that. Anything else you need, Uncle Tom? There's a guy that will go through the lines and get the water at the other end. He learns it from his dad, who learned it from his dad. And it's so with our church. We learn it from each other. We learn to serve in different ways. And when you do it because you love Jesus, you're devoted, it's a spontaneous reaction you want to do because you love him. People see it and they recognize it. And I recognize it with all the people I work with here. Jimmy, Todd, Caleb, Kathy Grubbs, an associate here that helps me with all the scheduling and phone calls and where I'm going to speak and different things. Joe, there's so many, and some of you that are members of the church who have been founders of the church and teach Bible studies and counsel people. It's wonderful to see. And if you don't have that relationship, it's hard to do. Get the relationship with Jesus first, and then watch what happens from all of that. Bobby Jones, I was telling you about Bobby Jones. He played for the 76ers, and he won a championship. And it was hilarious because Bobby's 6'11". So, and he's my age, 62. So when I invited Bobby to come to the Philippines with his son and his father-son thing, I was doing it more as a thing that, you know, I need to ask Bobby, because if I don't ask him, he's going to, why you didn't invite me. But I didn't expect him to come for several reasons. One, he was an NBA star, and what kind of basketball in the Philippines is going to thrill him? Secondly, he's epileptic, so he can have epileptic seizures, and so probably the Philippines isn't a place for him to go. But when I asked him, do you know what he did? He was like Joseph and Shema, and then they said, oh, opportunity, I'm going to take this. I said, Bobby, you sure? He said, oh, I'd love to do this. I just got to check with my doctor. I said, that'd be a good idea. Yeah, check with your doctor. I wasn't expecting him to say yes, but here's a guy who loves Jesus, and he saw an opportunity. He said, yes, I want to do that for the Lord. And I said, he goes to his doctor, and his doctor says, I even talked to his doctor. He says, Doc, Tom, we need him to be able to have good rest during the day and a place to sleep really good at night so he gets rested, a good bed, and good food. He has to eat consistently. And what else? Anyway, you understood. It was that type of catering. I went, Doc, I can't do that. There's no way. We're in the Philippines. We might not eat the whole day, or we might just eat this during the day, or we might not stop. We might play four games. We might play three. At night, you know, there's nowhere to sleep that I can just guarantee. He said, well, he can't go. Then he told Bobby. You know what Bobby said? I'm going to pray about this. Tess says I can go. I'm taking Eric. I want to go. I'm going to test the Lord. I had to get two mosquito nets for him. He's 6'11". You got to put two mosquito nets. You got to push beds together so the guy can, if we had them, mattresses or whatever. It was hilarious to have him, Joe, Jeremy, and some of the others together and watch the rat-a-tat-tat between them. Was really funny. But Bobby Jones loved it. He loved playing. He wanted to play. Every minute I asked him, I'd say, you want to rest? No, I'm good. Let the other guys rest. He was picking balls out of the sky. The Philippines never saw anything like him. He was this guy to the Filipinos. Anyway, you know what he told me? After about 4 or 5 days, we were fellowshipping one night, just the two of us. You know what he told me? He said, Tom, I won an NBA championship. He won a ring, an NBA ring. He said, I've never enjoyed playing basketball this much. You know why? Because he knew what he was doing it for. It was a chance to show his love for his Savior and do it. And he had a great time. And do you know what? He didn't have one seizure. No. And he had, we didn't give him great rest and food all the time. It's amazing what mighty men and women can do when they're doing it for Jesus, when they're doing it for the Lord. It's amazing what you do when you do it, what this church does, because it does it for Jesus. I married to Karen 39 years last Saturday, our 39th anniversary. Yeah, you, thank you. Yes, I've been terrific, sure. That clap was for Karen, I know. 39 years, and people ask her, how do you do it? And I don't know if they're complimenting her or they think she's a little crazy, but how do you do it? How do you put up with, you know, you got ambushes and robberies and going to jail and coup d'etats and revolutions and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? I wonder too. Until you look behind Karen, like you look behind the men and look behind David, and what is going on there? It's the Spirit of God. It's faithfulness. Karen doesn't get tired of marriage. She gets tired in marriage sometimes. Yeah, we get fatigued. But because of her relationship with the Lord, it's a perspective, and I don't know, too, how she does it. But I love it, 39 years. Do you know, the first service today, I thought it was terrific. Sorry, I just thought it went right. It doesn't always go that way, but I went in that office, I felt great, and she came in to see me, and I put my hand up to get my five and kiss. She goes, and I said, wasn't that great? She goes, you said Philippines instead of Philistines. You said Timothy instead of Samuel. I went... I'm not tired of marriage, but sometimes tired in marriage is a reasonable answer. Hey, she keeps me sharp, you know? Remember that. Do not get tired of Jesus. Do not get tired of the ministry. Do not get tired of living as a Christian and serving Him. But being tired in it might be a good thing because it means you're working at your faith. You're trying to serve the Lord faithfully. And sometimes you get a little tired because you've done these efforts for Him. That's a good kind of tired. The other thing that these men did in their commitment was risk. They took risks. They risked their lives to go get this water. Sometimes we need to take a reasonable risk for the Lord when He asked us to. And in this culture, there's a risk of embarrassment or rejection or somebody, even job security or grades in school, there's risk to take now in living a Christian life. But like these guys, we need to be able to take them. The risk of going into China with the Bibles, I thought about it, but now that I look back, it was so well worth it. Why would you worry about that so much? Pastor Roger Reed, or missionary Roger Reed, lived on the same compound with us for the first 2 years we were in the Philippines. So Karen and I were 23. She's 22, I'm 24, she's 23, those years. And we've gone to the Philippines to live our first 17 years there as a married couple. And we live on this compound with two other missionary couples. Mr. Brooks and his wife were in their late 80s. They served 65 years in the Philippines. 65 years. I would go to him for every kind of information I could get. Talk about a mighty man of God. He was rescued from an intern camp by the American commandos during World War II. Instead of going home, he stayed and served all those years afterwards. He was a hero to the Filipino and the Chinese Christians in the Philippines. And I'd say, oh, Grandpa Brooks, I'm doing this. This word is like this. How do I say this word? And then he'd say, Tom, you sound frustrated. I said, yeah, they drive me crazy sometimes the way these people think. You know what he said to me? Listen, and I'm listening. He says, it's the first 50 years that are toughest. It's not like it's supposed to be easy. It is tiring. He's fatigued. He's 80-some, 88. He said, but you'll be okay. Get the 50 years in. You know, this mighty men, and I had these men as my examples. So the things that I was trying to do didn't seem so far-fetched, and that's why the army, when they saw what the three men did, they thought, well, we can fight. We can do like that. And so with us, when we see what other Christians are doing, can we not do that as well? Can we not be mighty men and women? Yes. It's the same Jesus that fuels us, that fueled them. And so the walk with Him, if it's close enough, it happens. Pastor Reed, he was 62 at that time, and I'm 24 or something. He's 60 or whatever, 62. His ministry, he's the other one living on the compound, him and Dorothy, his wife. His ministry was to go to the headhunting tribe in a pile in the mountains, and he would preach the gospel to the headhunters. And one day we were sitting there, and he had to drive 8 or 10 hours on this motorcycle and then hike partway up, and then he'd finally get too steep. He'd drop the motorcycle, hide it under the bushes, and then he'd hike the rest of the way up, how many hours it was, to the tribe. And he would do that 3 or 4 times a year. And I went, Roger, why do you keep coming back and forth? And I said, how do you keep your head? And he said, well, you know, Tom, you have to be committed. You have to be willing to take a risk. You have to show initiative, but you also have to be smart as a missionary. And he said, I found out that they only take heads when the flame tree is blooming. He said, never see me up there when that tree is red. Never do it. And I was so impressed just with his dedication. This was where he was called. God wanted him to go to that specific place. And he did everything he could to get to that place where God wanted him to go or who he wanted to serve. I just, what a mighty man. And one day there was a fire. They ran into my room. Sunug, Sunug, Uncle Tom, Sunug. And I ran out and I had my basketball shorts on. I'd slept night. I played a game in a professional league the night before, so I slept late. I went out into the sunshine, and here's his motorcycle on the ground on fire, and he's trying to put it out with dirt and sand. So I ran up, and he didn't realize it, or he was ignoring it. He was on fire. His sleeve and his pant leg were on fire from the gasoline. So I was putting sand and throwing it on him while he was throwing it on the motorcycle. It must have looked hilarious. When it's all done, the motorcycle's out. He said, Mr. Reed, I don't mean to be impolite. I know I'm younger than you, but don't you think it makes a little more sense to put the fire out on your body before you put it out on the motorcycle? He said, for you, maybe. He said, but for me, that's my instrument. That's the only way I can get to the place where God leads me to go. Do I do my work? I got to have that motorcycle. A couple of burns I'll get to later. Wow. First I thought, he's nuts. And then the longer I did ministry, I realized people thought I was nuts. You know? But what a heart for God he had. It was his walk with Christ. It was Grandpa Book's walk with Christ. It's Jeremy or Joe's or my wife's. What I see in them is what I see behind them. I see the passion of a love for their Savior that causes them to act and do these things. And that's what people want to see in you. When you're out away from the church, let them see Jesus. Let them see the decisions you make and how you act and how you love people is because of that walk with him. Finally, there's a diversity in ministry, and I love it. There's a diversity in this church. You can see, look around you. People of different color, from different places. I talked to a Korean, a Chinese, and a person from Haiti and the Philippines in the last service. It was great. It doesn't matter where you're from. You come into this church, we're all about Jesus. We are united in our walk with Jesus, and he uses people like that. Now, these 400 men that came to him and the 30 men and the top three mighty men, they didn't come to him because they were all well taken care of and everything was great. They came to him because they were malcontent, disconnected, discontented. They were depressed. They were in debt. Almost all of them were in debt. They were broken people. And they came to David because they recognized David could fill them with something that they couldn't have. And it ended up, they realized it wasn't David, it was a relationship with the Lord that he represented. And he made these people, they came together, and the loyalty they showed him and devotion is the same loyalty and devotion that we show to the Lord. He crossed enemy lines. He went in for us. Only he didn't risk his life, it was at the cost of his life. He gave it for us. When I think about that, I still can't get over it. Every time I think about it, every morning I get up, and that's what drives me. And when I don't, and I get tired of something, I realize why, because I forgot. This relationship is so key to us. We want to grow in Jesus. We want to learn to love him more so that we have this devotion, this spontaneous joy of doing something, no matter how little it is. You know, Jeremy, you talk about that. He was a young boy when he did that. Then he was a grown man when he came and played basketball again and did the halftime shows for me. Then now he's a father and a husband. And do you know who I called between services? Jeremy, because my back got kind of tight. I look kind of old when I walk. You see that? Because my back seemed to get tightened up that I rode too much on my bike today or this week. So who comes over between services? Jeremy runs over from the house and gives me a little chiropractic. I got a doctor for a nephew. What can I tell you? How great is that? Anytime. I'll be right there, Uncle Tom. Because Jeremy sees serving his dad or me or his mom or his wife is the same as serving the Lord. It's the way he expresses that, and so do we. How do you express your faith for the Lord? Steve O'Brien. Am I done? Okay. He says I can go just a little more, okay? If you have to run out, you can. But this is, Joe's in here, isn't he? Sorry, Joe. This last story, Steve O'Brien, he's such a great story. He was a guy, a railroad guy, worked on the railroads, a brawler, a fighter, a drinker. He was a mess. And he came to know Christ. And I went to Australia. Before that, though, John Hutchinson, my really good friend, like Joe is to me, John Hutchinson is to me, is from Australia. He came to me at my house from Perth, Australia, with his two kids and his wife, without any notice, knocks on the door. I open up and I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Tom, the Lord told me to come here. I've been praying about it. He told me I'm going to come and keep you alive for 5 years." I said, "That's your..." He said, "That's it." I mean, talk about going across, getting the water and bringing your drink. How humble does that make you feel? "John, you don't have to do this." He said, "Yes, I do. You might not live for 5 years the way you're going without help." He helped me for 2.5 years. Everything, we were taking 8 teams a year in the Philippines. Then his wife got sick, toxic poisoning. Had to go back to Australia. You know what killed him the most? She was close to dying, they said. What killed him the most was they had to leave and he couldn't finish his 2.5 years that the Lord had asked him to do. I said, "Don't worry about it. The Lord understands. I'm already thrilled about what you did with me." So he said, "I'm going to find the guy to replace you." He picks out Steve O'Brien in Australia. I go over to play basketball. The first time I see Steve O'Brien, he gets in a fight and knocks a guy out. I go, "John, I can't take this guy to the Philippines and have him knocking people out." I said, "Tom, this is the guy. Train him." When the guys first went to David, do you think they were all ready to go to battle? They all shot straight? No, you train him how to live, how to act, how to fight. He'll do it. He just came to the Lord. He loves the Lord. He'll do it. Steve jumped at the opportunity. I said, "You got to raise your money in 2 months. I never tell anyone that. I give him a year. But I figured he won't be able to do it. I won't have to be on the line for this. 2 months, he was there at the back door, raised his money. Here we go. He stayed for 13 years. He saved me so many. He helped me. He was 6'3", 250, like a rock. The Filipinos hit him, go down. It didn't matter. He ate anything, slept anywhere, anything that I needed. He caught me off the giant unicycle when my hips got old and I couldn't jump off the unicycle. He'd catch me so I could still do it but not fall. One time a guy came at me with a knife behind me after a game. All I heard was, I looked back and here's Stephen Toto laying on this guy. And the knife on the ground, the police come and took him away. 13 years. There are mighty men out there and mighty women like you and I and others that want to be. Just need opportunity. If you come to know Christ and you love him, he'll give you opportunity. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you what you did for us. You crossed the lines. You gave us living water. And we love you for it. And we want to serve you in fatigue. We want to do it with initiative. Lord, we want to do it with courage, take risks, and just enjoy the joy of doing something that pleases you. Thank you for this great church, the men and women who work here, and the men and women who attend here, and for the mighty things you've done through it. In Christ's name we pray, amen.